they'll be using pages 9 and 10 tonight. Everybody have page 9? Page 10. I was able to finish these notes on the introduction today and took them over to get them bound. Unfortunately, they were not able to finish them today. So, you know, I was hoping they'd have them, but they didn't. So, we should have them certainly next week. So next week you should get a bound set of notes. We won't have to worry about one page at a time. But last week we finished the section on the mode of inspiration. And we concluded that God used a lot of different ways to inspire the Word of God. And ultimately, we would have to conclude that the mode of inspiration is inexplicable. We really cannot explain it. Inspiration is that extraordinary, supernatural influence exerted by the Holy Ghost upon the writers of our sacred books. But how exactly the Holy Spirit did that, we don't know. We have some ideas, we talked about some of these, and we'll see some of these more as we look today at the basis for our acceptance of the plenary verbal inspiration of the Bible. Why do we accept the Bible as being plenarily inspired, totally inspired, and also verbally inspired, that means to the very words? Could somebody please make sure that Edward gets pages 9 and 10, the notes? So we want to see then today, and we're going to be looking at a lot of Bible verses about the inspiration then. And so we say that the Bible is inspired, it's given by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But we're going to be looking at a lot of Bible verses this evening. So the reason we accept the Bible is, first of all, we take the testimony of Christ. What did Christ have to say about the Bible? And not only about the Bible, what does he have to say in general? And we say that the words of Christ are of absolute authority. If you look at Matthew 24, and verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So we take these words that Christ has given, and we say these words shall not pass away. These words are eternal. You know, he actually even says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So that word of God is very, very important. They're of absolute authority. Heaven and earth, all right, they will come to an end, but the word of God shall not pass away. And then we see with that then, reception of his words is a mark of true discipleship. We see that in John chapter 15 and verse 7. John 15 and verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So Jesus says here, we are to abide in him, and his words are to abide in us. So it's not only a remaining or an abiding in Christ, but also that his words are to abide in us. We are to receive his words. And this whole section there in John 15, you know, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. This is my commandment, if you love one another, ye are my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you, you know, these things I command you, that you love one another. So how can we tell that we really love him, that we are really his disciples? You know, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. You know, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Without me ye can do nothing. So we are to abide in him, and his word is also to abide in us. So we are to receive that word of Christ. And that is the idea there. In a true disciple, he will receive the word of the Lord. So that's why we come, as we take the testimony of Christ, we begin with, first of all, these words of Christ. And note also that Christ promised a reliable recording of his words in John 14, beginning at verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. All right, very clear. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Do you love him? You will keep his words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the words which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So Christ talks about his words, how he has given them to us, how we are to keep those words, obey them. And then he says also that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things and bring to our remembrance the things that Jesus has said. But how does the Holy Spirit, you know, teach us these things? How will the Holy Spirit bring to our remembrance the things that Jesus has said? Through his words. Because here we have these words of Christ recorded, and reliably recorded as well, as Jesus here himself says. The Holy Spirit will come, and he will bring to our remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So that's why we say there's a reliable recording of his words. Now, once the biblical Christ is accepted as the authoritative standard, then there must follow the plenary acceptance of the Scriptures. In other words, once we accept the Christ that is revealed in the Bible as the Son of God, as the one who speaks the things that the Father wanted him to speak, thy word is true. You know, when we see all that, well, then automatically there follows then the acceptance of the word of God. Now, if you deny Christ, then it's a different thing. So then you're going to have problems with the word of God. But if we recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God himself, that he speaks as authority, that's what even the scribes and the Pharisees said. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he thought as one as having authority and not as the scribes. So he spoke with authority. And so once we recognize that, well, then we realize that everything he said, because he shall bring to your members whatsoever I have said unto you. So all the things that he has said unto us, we will then accept. And we see this also further as we go to page 10 in the note, of the statements of Christ as well as the attitude of Christ. But the statements of Christ, if you go to Matthew chapter 4, which is temptation of Christ. But Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus answered and said, in replying to Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So there Christ accepteth that word. We shall not live by bread alone, but we shall live by the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now remember, that of course is a quote from the book of Deuteronomy. Alright? So we recognize that this is Deuteronomy, chapter 8 and verse 3. So we accept that statement. Christ talks about that word. We see the same thing in chapter 5 and verse 18. For verily I send you till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. So we again see what Jesus has to say about that word. He said, one jot, the smallest Hebrew letter, one tittle, a part of a letter, shall in no pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. So, the smallest thing, the part of a letter, you know, it also shall be there. So, it shall be fulfilled. So, we have that assurance. And then, if you turn over to Luke chapter 24, which, of course, is the last chapter in Luke's Gospel, and there, if you think about it, the account of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and there, as Jesus' two disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, and then Jesus meets up with them, and he said unto them in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded of them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus himself went to the Old Testament, beginning at Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the five books of Moses, and all the prophets, major prophets, minor prophets, and even the historical books there that talk at times about Christ. He expounded them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Christ has a lot to say about the Word of God. He draws their attention to the Old Testament and says, it talks about me. Look and see how this is fulfilled in me. But not only do we have Christ's statements, we also have Christ's attitude. And some of the references there are the same as what we have looked at before. Christ accepted the Old Testament scriptures. We have the same reference here, Matthew 4:4. Alright. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Christ accepted the book of Deuteronomy. You know, we have the Luke passage, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he accepted that. We looked at Matthew 5 and verse 18. You know, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. So just as we consider these statements for Christ, we see also his attitude, that he accepted the Old Testament scriptures. Not only did he accept the Old Testament scriptures, but he accepted the Old Testament scriptures as fulfilled by himself. As we look at John 5, verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But when Jesus says, search the scriptures, remember, that must of necessity refer to the Old Testament. Because when Jesus says that, there is no New Testament. It hasn't been written yet. You know, the first books of the New Testament were not written till probably about 45-50 A.D. So we're talking now, early in the ministry of Christ, maybe about 26-27 A.D. So the Bible, the New Testament, was not written until like 20, 30 years later. So when he talks about the scriptures, he is talking about the Old Testament. So he talks about the Old Testament, those scriptures testify, he says, of me. So that's why Christ accepted the Old Testament as fulfilled by himself. And then also, Christ accepted the Old Testament as the authoritative standard. And again, we look at a few references there. Matthew 21 and verse 42. Matthew 21:42. Jesus says unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So quote there, Psalm 118. But he says, did you never read in the scriptures? We need the authority from God. Where do we find that authority? In the scriptures. In what is written there. Quoting the book of Psalms. I might also note Luke chapter 16 and verse 31. Luke chapter 16 and verse 31. Alright, this is the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And remember, towards the end of that account, the rich man dies, he opens his eyes in hell, and he said to Abraham, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, that he would send Lazarus there. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham says unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Listen to Moses. Listen to the prophets. Christ says that's the idea. We have the Old Testament. Well, he says, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So you see, Christ accepting the Old Testament, that is the authoritative. That is the authority. How do we know something happens? Thus saith the Lord. It's written in the Old Testament. And that's what Christ is quoting. Also in John chapter 5, verses 46 and 47. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his, Moses' writings, how shall ye believe my words? So had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. So again, Moses there is quoting as the authority. So that's why we say, as we look at the basis for our acceptance of the plenary verbal inspiration of the Bible, we look first of all at the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, his statements about the Bible, and then his attitude towards the Bible. Or in particular, when I say the Bible, what we call the Old Testament. So he called them the Scriptures, because that's all they had, the Old Testament Scriptures. So certainly, we recognize the words of Christ here as being very important. But in addition to looking at the words of Christ, and the statement, the attitude of Christ had, we should also look at the testimony of the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament say about itself? How did God inspire the Bible? We have talked about the mode of inspiration. We say ultimately it is inexplicable. We cannot really explain it. But now we see what some of the things written in the Old Testament as to how God revealed himself. For instance, we see that God could and did at times give men the exact words. So we have the exact words from time to time. If we go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 4 and verse 12. Exodus chapter 4, verse 12. Now therefore go, says the Lord to Moses, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. I'll be with you. Your word, Moses, about going to Pharaoh, don't worry about it. I will be with your mouth. I will teach you. So God will give him the exact words that he should say to Pharaoh. And then later on in Jeremiah chapter 1, and just as Moses made excuses, you know, I've been out in the desert for the past 40 years. I really don't know how to speak properly, you know, to a person like Pharaoh. Jeremiah also made excuses. I'm too young. All right? In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. Then said I, Oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. So God gave him the exact words. I have put my words in your mouth. And then if you turn over to the, not quite the next book because that's Lamentations, but the one after that, Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 4, alright, we see the same thing there. And he said unto me, the Lord said unto Ezekiel, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. So God will give him the words, and these are the words that he will speak. So that's why we say, when we have the Old Testament, God could, and at times actually did give man the exact words. But I tell you, I'll put my word in your mouth, and that's what you shall speak. Note also that some words God commanded to be exactly recorded. For instance, in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 27. Exodus 34, 27, and the Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. So write thou these words. So he commanded some words to be exactly recorded. And we see that also in Jeremiah chapter 30, the first two verses. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. So I have spoken to you, write those words. We might say that's really dictation. You know what I said to you? Write that. That's why we say the dictation theory as a whole, we cannot accept. But some parts of the Bible were dictated. God says, what I have spoken to you, that I want you to write down. Now thirdly, a limited portion was actually written by God himself. And I think we probably can think of, well, two passages I've mentioned here. First of all, in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18, I think you can already guess what that passage is. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. So, when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, he gave him those two tables of stone, but they are written with God's finger, were the Ten Commandments. Alright? So, written by God himself. Now, we realize that those tables of stone Moses threw down, they broke. And then two new tables of stone and the commandments were written on there. At that time, not by God, but the first time, they were actually written by God. And then we have another passage where we see the finger of God in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 5. All right, and again, you may remember that finger that rose. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. All right. So we see there the writing. And then if you go later on to verse 24, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this written, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So that it was again the finger of God that wrote there on the wall. Alright, so that's what we see further about the Old Testament. So part of it written by God himself. Then something that I have mentioned before a number of times, but we need to mention it here as well, and that is that God's words are to be neither added to nor to diminished. So we have mentioned two passages here, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the words that I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So don't add to the word of God, and don't subtract from the word of God. So we have the testimony of the Old Testament. Don't add, don't subtract from the word of God. I've also given the New Testament references there, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So there again we are told not to add to the word of God, nor to subtract from the word of God. And as I have mentioned before, remember, first one is in Deuteronomy. I know it's not the first book in the Bible, but it is part of the books of Moses, the first five books, part of the Pentateuch, the law. And so you have from the first section of the Old Testament, from the law, till the last book in the New Testament, we're told, don't add, don't subtract from the Word of God. So to say, from the beginning you cannot add and subtract, and then at the end you cannot add and subtract, but to do that in the middle doesn't make sense. So in the beginning don't add, subtract, at the end don't add, subtract, which means that in between also we should not add or subtract from the Word of God. So again, the Word of God is very clear in this. And then the phrase, thus saith the Lord. That phrase, or its equivalent, and God said, you know, that phrase occurs more than 3,800 times in the Old Testament. All right. Now, I must admit, I didn't count them, all right? But other people have counted them, and this is what they came up with. Several people have counted them. But, you know, that's a lot, you know. If you look, say the creation account, you know, in the beginning God created heavens and the earth was without form and void, you know, and God said, let there be light, and God said, you know, so that's a phrase that you see occurring frequently. I just opened Leviticus chapter 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, so that would be, you know, the equivalent there. Alright, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. Alright, so you see that particular phrase frequently throughout the Old Testament. So that when the course happens, thus saith the Lord, and God said unto Moses, you know, we again have the exact words that God wants us recorded. So what we're going to say is, as we look at the Old Testament, we see that the words that are recorded there are really God's words. You know, at times he gave the exact words. Some words he wanted to be exactly recorded. Part of it written by God himself. He says, don't add, don't subtract. And then that phrase, thus says the Lord, and God spoke, and God said, used more than 3,800 times. So we can say this is indeed the word of God. But we also see the testimony of the New Testament. Now the New Testament validates the Old Testament. Remember, the Jews, of course, do not accept the New Testament. They just have the Old Testament. All right? But we have the Old as well as the New, and we find that the New Testament validates the Old Testament, so that the New Testament talks about the Old Testament as well. For instance, we might know that to the Jews were entrusted the oracles of God. That's a phrase that is used in Romans 3. All right? Remember, if you look at Romans, the first chapter, you know, Gentiles are sinners. Chapter 2, the Jews have sinned. Well, if the Gentiles have sinned and the Jews have sinned, then what advantage is there in being a Jew? I thought the Jews were God's special chosen people. We are better than the Gentiles. But now, Paul, you're saying in chapter 1 that the Gentiles are sinners, and now in chapter 2 you're saying that the Jews are sinners. Of course, at the end of chapter 3 it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then as he begins chapter 3, he says, what advantage then has the Jew? We're no different. Gentile sinners, we're sinners. So what advantage is there then in being a Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? All right, remember again, it was the Jews that were circumcised. So really, the first two phrases there, what advantage then has the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? They're really parallel. They really say the same thing in different words. Because what profit is there of circumcision? What profit there is there? What is good then about being a Jew? All right? Well, Paul says, much every way. There is a big advantage that you Jews have that the Gentiles don't have. What is the advantage? Chiefly, because that unto them, unto the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. Now, that phrase, the oracles of God, we can say the Old Testament. All right? Because that's really what it refers to. The sayings of God. The oracle, you know, we should, oracles, sometimes we have an idea if this is some kind of supernatural. We don't believe in oracles, you know, that some of the mythology talks about that. But within the context here, it refers to the Old Testament, what God has spoken. So what advantage there is there being a Jew? Well, you receive the Old Testament. You have the law. You have the prophets. You have the writings. The Torah. The Navi. The Ketuvim. All right, those of you who speak Bahasa, another word for prophet is Navi. Correct? Yes? All right. Wondering, beginning to wonder how many of you speak Bahasa. All right? But the Hebrew word is Navi. Okay? And the V and the B are interchangeable. All right? The one is written, the both letters are written exactly alike, but one has a dot in the middle. When it has a dot in the middle, it's pronounced as a B. Without the dot, it's pronounced as a V. So if it was used at the beginning of a word, it would always have a dot. But in the middle, it can be soft. So it becomes V, Navi. But it's really Navi. All right? So you see similarities between Hebrew and Bahasa. Very interesting. All right? So What advantage then do you have in being a Jew? You've got lots of advantages, says Paul, because you have the law, the prophets, and the writings. All right? So, secondly, observe that no prophecy came by the will of man. 2 Peter 1, and we'll read 20 as well as 21. Again, a key portion there, key verse. 2 Peter has a very simple outline with the letters F and T. Chapter 1, Fundamental Truth. Chapter 2, False Teachers. Chapter 3, Future Things. All right, I learned that from Mr. Ralph McGilvra back in 1963. So that was a long time ago when I learned that. And it's something that has stuck with me ever since when I took my first New Testament survey course. But look at what Peter writes here. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Alright? We've talked about the mode of inspiration. Remember, inspiration is that extraordinary supernatural influence exerted by the Holy Ghost upon the writers of our sacred books, by which their words were, but also the words of God, and therefore perfectly infallible. But it's the Holy Spirit working. Now that's also what Peter tells us here. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, but rather, he says, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It was not man's words. It is God's words. Because holy men of God spoke as they were moved, however he did it, but they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So there again, you know, when Peter talks about this, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. He is talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament. He's not writing about the New Testament. He's writing about the Old Testament. He says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you know, as the Holy Spirit moved them, they wrote. And what they wrote were not their own words, but was the Word of God. Because it came not in old time by the will of man. So it was not something that they made up, but it was the Word of God. That's why we say the New Testament validates the Old Testament. All right, you see it in the book of Romans. When Paul refers to the Old Testament writings, the Jews are given the oracles of God. Now Peter says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So again, referring to the Old Testament prophets, how God inspired them to write. And then we also know that the Old Testament was given by inspiration of God in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, that's the verse that we like to quote. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Then often we'll add verse 17 as well, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So, but what we see there again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now keep in mind, in Greek, that's only three words. All right? Now how many in English? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. English is eight words. Heaven and Eve, in the Greek, it's only three words. Pasta, graphe, theonoustos. Pasta, all or every. Graphe, we get graphic from there. All writing, all Scripture, theonoustos. That has theos in there, the word for God, and noustos has to do with breath. Alright? So literally, we might say all Scripture is God breathed, given by the breath of God. God breathed out, and what he breathed out was what we call the Word of God. But again, in the context, verse 15 here, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, Timothy, from a child you have known the holy scriptures. But what holy scriptures did Timothy know when he was a child? Romans? Galatians? No. The Old Testament. What we call the Old Testament. The law, the prophets, the writings. So, 2 Timothy 3:16, we often use it. Oh, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. See, the New Testament is inspired by God. I will not argue that the New Testament is given by inspiration of God, because it is. But within the immediate context, it refers to the Old Testament. Alright? So, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In the context, that is Old Testament. So, and that's why we say, when we look at the New Testament validates the Old Testament. So we have the testimony of the Old Testament. We see the phrase, thus saith the Lord, and God said, you know, more than 3,800 times you have that phrase or equivalent. You know, now you go to the New Testament, and the New Testament says, all right, we accept the Old Testament. The Jews had the oracles of God. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. But now, also note that the New Testament claims equality with the Old Testament. So, if we had all this about Old Testament, you know, how could we be sure that we can accept the New Testament? But the New Testament claims equality with the Old Testament. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Alright, so let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. That's Old Testament. And of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. That is the New Testament. Alright? So that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the whole of prophets, and be mindful of the words which were spoken, the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And then if you go down in this chapter to verses 15 and 16, an account of the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Now, if Peter says that some of the things that Paul wrote are hard to understand, then don't feel bad if we find them hard to understand. Alright? So we accept that. Some of the things that Paul wrote are hard to understand. But let's continue to read here. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So what Peter is saying is that the writings of Paul are scripture. That's what he is saying. Alright? So, because Paul writes things, he's written, alright? And what he has written, some people, he says, that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do the other scriptures. So, the other scriptures, they do the same thing with Paul's writings, therefore Paul's writings are scripture. Okay? So, we see that very clearly. So, the New Testament then claims equality with the Old Testament. Alright? We're mindful of the word by the prophets, Old Testament. We're mindful of the words of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. That's the New Testament. We're mindful of both, Old and New. Alright? And then he says that writings of Paul are Scripture. So that's why we say the New Testament claims equality with the Old Testament. And then note also, and that's our last point for today, that the New Testament makes specific claims about itself. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So Paul says, the things that I write unto you, they're not my words. They're the commandments of the Lord. That is God's word. That's what Paul is saying. So it's not just my word. It's God's word. In 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul here also talks about his writing. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Alright? You Thessalonians, when I ministered to you, the words that I spoke, the words that I've written to you, they're not my words. They're God's words. And you recognize that. You receive these words, not as the word of men. And no, no, no. That's not the word of men. That's the word of God. So Paul says, you receive it as it is in truth, the word of God. And then in 1 Peter, lastly, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25. 1 Peter 1 verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Alright? Now, that's a quote again from the Old Testament. Alright? Isaiah. Okay? The word of the Lord endure forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So the word of the Lord that endures forever is preached to you by the gospel. The good news. Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. So the New Testament then validates the Old Testament, claims equality with the Old Testament, and also makes specific statements about itself. It is not the word of man, but it is in truth the word of God. And so there we have three major headings why we accept the Bible as the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. The testimony of Christ, the testimony of the Old Testament, and the testimony of the New Testament. And with that, we will conclude for tonight.